Bible reading today is found in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 to 33. You can follow along with the Bible reading in the middle of your bulletin, or if you're looking up in your own Bible, it's Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 20. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, join me. For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Dear Father, it is a great privilege to have these words in front of us, words that help us and guide us in the way in which we need to live our lives. And Father, although the events we're looking at today took place a very long time ago, there are still aspects of that is just as real for us today. And I pray that as we open your word today, we will really understand and heed the things that you are saying to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a while since I've done this, and I know that you dislike it immensely, but I love it, so I'm going to do it anyway. It's when I ask a question, and you have to chat between yourselves about what the answer to the question is. And like I say, you hate it, but that's okay. You'll get over it. A simple question for you today. I thought we'd go back to a nice simple question. The question is this. There are two farmers. There are two farmers with their properties beside each other. It's been a particularly dry spring, and the first farmer has got to the point where the dams are really empty and there is no water so he can feed the cows. And on top of that, there's no food left in the paddocks either. So he is earnestly praying for rain, and he wants to be very specific in his prayer that it will rain this week to aid his situation. The second farmer, however, has also experienced the same dry conditions, but he has managed to grow a fairly successful wheat crop, and it's due to be harvested this week. And so he is very much diligently praying that it won't rain this week. Both are good Christian men. Both want to honour God. So here's the question. If it rains, has the one farmer who needed feed for his cows, has he prayed the prayer that needs to be prayed, and therefore is honouring God, and God has honoured him, and his prayers were answered? And therefore the farmer who had his crops ruined, was he praying the wrong prayer? Was his prayer a waste of time and showed a lack of understanding of God's will? All right, I'd like you just to chat between yourselves. It might two, three, four, just chat. What's the answer to that scenario? There you go. Nice simple question for you to just answer and sort out. There you go. I thought it was easy. That's true too. Mm-hmm. So, therefore, the prayer's a waste of time then. Whew. I think you need to chat to this young man here. You go sort him out and tell him your answers. Have you changed your mind?
It's God's will.
Okay, there you go. All right, ladies and gentlemen, need to get some resemblance of order back here this morning. Yeah, no way. So I've heard a couple of comments. Yeah, the prayer's a waste of time. You know, don't even bother. God's will. So therefore, that's what it comes down. Okay. So any inspired answers in all of the discussions? Yes, Glenn. I knew you'd have an inspired answer.
Isabel.
Oh, it's Isabel's answer. Okay.
She said it could be raining in Oregon and sunshine.
Oh, okay. So it's the dividing line, yeah, between the two farms. Yeah. Yes, Brandon. So the wheat farmer needed to just give it the spare water that he had to the other farmer, and or let the cows into the. Okay, there you go. This. What's the simple answer, Arthur? Okay, shall not the judge of the. So, but does that mean the prayer's a waste of time? If God's going to do what God's going to do, doesn't that mean that, well, why bother? You know, like we'll just wait and God will just do what God's going to do. Isn't that what we're left with then, if that's the answer? Well, maybe we need to sort of address that a little today as we look at today's passage. The reason I ask that question today is in this series, the prayer we need to pray, and everyone can see the man on the back wall now. Is there anyone who can't see the prayer team there? The man praying on the back there, if you can't, we'll explain that later. Today we're going to read about a passionate prayer. It's not fair for new attenders, is it? You know, it's just, but yeah, it's a man praying. Anyway, we're going to be looking at a passionate prayer that has an outcome that is somewhat different to the desires of the person who prayed, or at least it appears so. Abraham prayed a prayer and God delivered what would be perceived to be a different outcome. On first reading, this prayer could seem quite similar to the prayer that Daniel prayed, but I think there is a significant difference. You might see it differently, but Daniel was praying for himself. He was praying for his family. He was praying for his people that they would seek forgiveness and that God would look on them with grace and understanding. This particular prayer that Abraham's praying is a little bit different in as much as he has no connection with the people in those towns. He doesn't really know the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in some ways, he's praying for a people and a situation that is external for him. As you'll see, there's a little bit of connection there, but it's a bit external of him. And I think there is something in which obviously we need to pray for ourselves, but there are often times when God is calling us to pray for a person and a situation that is external of us, and we just know that we need to pray for them. And you've probably been in those times, and you've had those situations where you just feel like you need to pray for someone, even though you don't know the circumstances. One of the things that I've really enjoyed over ministry time, and I haven't been doing it lately, and I, as I was preparing the sermon, I thought I really need to get back into it, is prayer walking. I love prayer walking, and what that really is a matter of walking around the streets. And there are lots of times when I would feel as though God would just cause me to stop in front of a home. I wouldn't know the house, I wouldn't know the people inside of it, but you just stop and you just know that God wants you to pray for that household. And there's something really rich and special in those moments when we stop and we pray for a circumstance we don't know about, but we just feel led by God. And I would love to encourage you to do that, just to take time to just allow God to minister through you in those sort of situations. This is an unusual passage that we've read today. And by way of explanation, I just want to, I guess, put it in its setting. You see, Abraham experienced an encounter with God unlike what anyone else ever experienced. There seemed to be a desire by God to not only speak into Abraham's life, but also to reveal to Abraham a deeper truth of who God was. And because Abraham was going to be the father of many nations, really the foundation of what we would now know as Christian faith, it's almost like God said, I really need to really speak into Abraham's life. And so what unfolded was very unique. So what we see is that God appeared to Abraham in human form. It was as though he was speaking to God face to face. And then, like I say, that's not a common thing that happens. It's very unique. And I know that God did this for Abraham on a few occasions. He really wanted Abraham to walk very closely with him. And we read back in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and you'll greatly increase in numbers. It was a visual way of seeing God. So Abraham enjoyed a relationship with God that was unique, and it was personal, and it was at the same time very real. I don't know about how you feel about the idea of God turning up in human form on earth. It's a bit of a foreign concept to us, isn't it? But nonetheless real. And I don't ever want us to think, well, you know, because that's not how we've experienced God, then obviously it's not real. This was a very real moment in history. But one thing I do know is that God can appear and turn up to us however he wants to do it. He is God. He meets us in the place and the time when we desperately need him. And I think we've probably all experienced that at different times when we have been at a low point or a real struggle, and God just turns up and he's there for us in those seasons. That's the God who we serve. It's our God who is our Father. And I think we just need to trust God in that. Abraham obviously needed a visible, personal encounter with God, and that's what he received on this encounter. At this particular time in chapter 18, God appears with two friends, and we're not told exactly who those two friends are, but almost certainly they were angels. In the first 6 or 7 verses of chapter 18, we see and hear that Abraham knew who he was talking to. He's excited by the reality that he is in the presence of God. And so he gets Sarah to provide a meal, bread, and they kill a calf, and they have milk and curds. Doesn't sound all that exciting, does it, milk and curds? But it was obviously a bit of a feast that they had, or was considered a feast on that day. Did God and his angels need a meal? You wouldn't think so, but that's not the point, is it? It's not the point. It's not like they were hungry and they needed something to eat. That's not what it's about. Abraham wanted to show hospitality. He wanted to let God know that it was a privilege to be in his presence. There's a great quality there, letting God know how thankful we are to be in his presence and to be his children. And that's really what's unfolding. Abraham just wants to show God, he loves him. And that all leads to today's passage, which Janet read for us in verses 20 and 21. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins are so grievous that I'll go down and I'll see if they've done, if everything they've done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me." Now, let's not think for one minute that God needed to go down and see for his own sake. God knew what was happening there. It's not like it was a secret to God. It's not like he didn't know. He is God. He knows the situation. He knows each person from that community, their righteousness or their sinfulness. No, this journey or even this talk of a journey is for Abraham's sake. It's to let him know that even though he is God and God Almighty and God the Creator God, he's also a very personal God. And as much as it often seems like God is away out there, he is also very close. And that's really what this is all about. A God that you can talk with, or to use some real churchy words, a God you can commune with, or a God you can have fellowship with. And that's really what God is showing Abraham in this experience. You'll notice as you read verses 20 and verse 21, God doesn't actually say, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." But Abraham knows that that's what this conversation's about. So there's a connection in their relationship already that although those words aren't spoken, Abraham knows that that's what this whole encounter is about. He just knows. So Abraham starts his negotiating with God. He almost is pleading. So it is very much a conversation. Now some might say when you read through this, so this isn't really a prayer. It's not like the other prayers we're looking at. It's not like Abraham went to a quiet room and bowed down, closed his eyes and clapped his hands together and started to pray. No, it's not a prayer like that, because he's actually physically in the presence of God. But if he's having a conversation with God and God's talking to him and he's talking to God, that's prayer, isn't it? And so I think in every way, shape or form, this is prayer in its truest sense. So verse 23, "Then Abraham approached the Lord God and he said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it?'" This is a prayer that Abraham felt he needed to pray. Surely, 50 righteous people living in what was actually, it was actually five separate cities, by the way. Sodom and Gomorrah was not just two places. It was five cities with five separate kings. You would think that if you looked over that many places, that finding 50 wouldn't be that hard. And so, you know, as you look out over the plains and there's these five cities, finding 50 should be relatively easy. But here's the thing, and it gets back to what we discussed right at the beginning. If God had in mind to destroy the cities anyway, then isn't Abraham's prayer somewhat futile? Isn't it a waste of time? Maybe it shows that Abraham had a bit of a lack of understanding about who God was and God's understanding and God's purposes. So is it a waste of time? Well, no, it's not. There is so much more happening here, and so regardless of the outcome, something very significant is taking place. You see, in this moment, the thing that really transpires is Abraham's heart is being seen. We actually see in Abraham that he is a man who wants to stand up for the righteous. He has this aspiration that the righteous will stand for God and that the righteous will be protected. That's his heart. We see that he is a man who clearly has, at the centerpiece of all that he is, a heart of compassion. He desires to have a heart of protection. And I really believe that this discussion, if you like, this prayer, is why it really matters. Because something beautiful is taking place where Abraham is sharing his soul with his God, and God is communicating back with him. 50 people in five cities. You would feel fairly confident that you could find at least that many righteous people. No matter how bad Morissette and the surrounding areas is getting, you'd be fairly confident that you could find 50 people here. Heck, within this room, I could probably find two or three. Maybe four. All right, maybe four. You have to work out who those four are, by the way. That's... Oh, maybe there's even a few more now that I think about it. Without going through the whole encounter, though, I think there's no doubt that even as Abraham prayed that prayer, he's kind of getting nervous right from the word go, 50. Maybe there really isn't that many. And so God hears Abraham's prayer. He answers it positively. He says, yep, if I find 50, then I'll save it. Abraham quickly realizes he might have been a little bit too hasty. So he recalculates and reevaluates the situation, drops the number. How about 45? Oh, did you hear me say 45? I actually meant 40. You know, I don't know where you got that 45 from. I actually thought 40 was a really good number, and God's once again saying, that's fine. Yeah, they go with 40. 40? No, I was joking when I said 40. I didn't really mean 40. 30. 30 is a good number. 30 is the number we're looking for. And when God says, yep, so quickly, Abraham gets really nervous again. How could he say yes to that so quickly? And so, obviously, the negotiations continue, gets down to 20. And then finally, you get that figure of 10. And it's in that moment Abraham understands God. He understands what God is about. He understands why this moment is going to unfold. They are a godless people. They are a community that is beyond whatever any of us have ever seen. He understands God and God's way, and yet at the same time, because of the heart of the prayer that Abraham prayed, God has been incredibly compassionate with Abraham. He hasn't just turned Abraham away and said, no, I'm just going to destroy them anyway. There has this been growing of an understanding, of Abraham understanding what God is about. But what is Abraham's prayer really all about? What is it that he's actually been praying? I think Abraham is praying a prayer for something that he doesn't even understand himself. If we were to look back at chapter 13, we would see that Abraham and his nephew went their separate ways, dividing up what was in essence the promised land. Only not quite, hasn't have that title yet. So Abraham in verse 8 said to Lot, his nephew, let's not have any quarrelling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And so basically Lot had his choice as to where he wanted to pick. He could either pick the mountains or the hills and the rugged terrain where there was no infrastructure, no cities were built, or he could pick the plains where there's these beautiful grazing lands, these beautiful pastures, all these established cities. Lot looks at the hills and the mountains and he looks at the plains. He says, I think I'll choose the plains. And so Lot got his first choice and he got that whole land was his to look after. Abraham got the mountains. Why wouldn't you choose the plains? It's obviously a beautiful place to go. As Abraham is praying his prayer, I really think what he is uttering without even knowing that he's uttering it is, Lord, would you please save Lot? Would you rescue Lot? Would you rescue his family? I don't want to see them destroyed in all of this. And I think at the heart of Abraham, he even struggles with the idea that this land that they have received and these nice cities, certainly nice to look at from the outside, even though they were rotten to the core, he's kind of going, I don't want Lot to have to lose all of that either. And that's the heart of his prayer. Now, but he doesn't even know quite what that is. So is he playing games with God? Oh, I really don't think so. I don't think he'd ever quite articulated what it was that he was praying for. But that is clearly the heart of his prayer. So this thing is unfolding that I think is quite extraordinary, where God knows Abraham's heart even better than Abraham does. God knows Abraham's mind even better than Abraham does. And that's the God who we serve. There are lots of times when we don't even know what to pray, do we? We don't even know what words to say, and so we kind of sit there and just stare into the wilderness, and that's all we utter is, God, I don't even know what to say. But I know I just need to be with you, and I know I just need to share with you. We have this wonderful promise in Romans 8 that says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. How amazing is that, that God knows our heart. He knows our minds. He knows our heart. He knows the prayer we want to pray. He knows the prayers we need to pray. Even when we haven't got a clue about what the words are. So does all that mean we don't need to pray? Quite the opposite. That's missing the whole point if we think that leads us to not having to pray. You see, Abraham's desire to speak with God, he wanted to be in the presence of God. And that's what our prayer life needs to be. This passionate desire to be in the presence of God, to understand God. And it's only as we understand God and to be in his presence that we will have the petition that he desires of us. The desire to pray is every bit as important as the words we speak. In fact, I'm going to go even a little further. The desire to pray is even more significant than any words that we would utter from our mouth. Abraham prayed, Lord, save the righteous. Would you save the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, and therefore save Sodom and Gomorrah? God didn't answer Abraham's prayer the way he would have liked. Bit of a spoiler alert here. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Okay, they were completely destroyed. But in keeping with the plea of Abraham's heart, God saved Lot and he saved his family. Now, did God do that because Abraham prayed? I'm not willing to make that declaration that it was just because Abraham prayed. But in that moment, there was a connection between his spirit and the Spirit of God. There are three points I think we need to always remember. The first principle that we always need to remember is, regardless of our desires, God can do whatever he wants. After all, he is God. And my desire or someone else's is not the point. It's always going to be God who, rightly so, makes the decisions. The second principle is this. It is our role to simply lay our petitions before our God. We need to want to talk with God. We need to share what we are thinking and feeling, and we need to lay that before God. And thirdly, we need to just trust God in the outcome. So the first principle is, regardless of what you and I think or anyone else thinks, God can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. The second principle is that we need to lay our petitions before our God. We need to want to talk to God, share with him what we're thinking and feeling. And thirdly, we just need to trust him in the outcome. If two farmers are praying, one for rain, one for it not to rain, but both honestly declare, not my will, but yours be done, then they both have a godly prayer. They have a prayer that is at peace with whatever God will do. And both farmers are right because they're both sharing their hearts. That's what God wants to hear. God wants to hear us sharing our hearts. And he desires to respond to us. Was Abraham's prayer right? It was his heart. He shared it with God. So absolutely his prayer was right. Surely that is always going to be God glorifying. Yes, we need to pray the prayer we need to pray. But when we pray in accordance with God's will, when we get to that point where our spirit is in harmony with God, then we really do have a contentment. that God will always work out that which is best. You know, on that arrangement, we will never miss out. Abraham felt it was special to have spoken to his God and to know God loves him. And that is our encounter today, to know we are in the presence of the same God that met with Abraham. He meets with us today. Let's pray together. And that's exactly what we want to do today, Father. We want to pray. We want to let you know just how much we love you, and we want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have to just be able to speak with you and to know that not only can we share our hearts with you, but you want to share your heart's desire with us. Father, would you help us to just continually want to be in this place where we can meet with you face to face. We thank you for your word today, and I pray that because of what we've seen, we will be people who dedicate ourselves to being in your presence. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.